This morning, beloved, please turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And yes, we're making progress now in the book of Acts. As you notice, we're picking up a little steam, mainly because we're looking at a lot of historical events. Even though there are doctrinal tidbits, we're looking basically, Paul, the rest of this entire book now, is going to deal with Paul eventually getting to Rome. He's going to get there. It's going to take a little bit of time. It's going to take a shipwreck. It's going to take bobbing in the Mediterranean, being shipwrecked and marooned on an island, and being perceived by the islanders as a wicked, evil man whom the gods were about to punish. All that is still yet to come in the life of Paul. Verse 13. This morning. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Wow. Last lesson, we saw a new governor, Porcius Festus, take his position. After spending about 3 days there in Caesarea, Acts 25, verse 1, in his new headquarters, he eventually journeys to the south, to the city of Jerusalem, and he spends about 10 days, Acts 25, verse 6. While there, he heard the many accusations made because of Paul by the religious leaders, Acts 25, verse 7. Well, Paul's enemies try to push or force Festus to move Paul back to Jerusalem. Now remember, Paul's back in Caesarea in his somewhat accommodating arrangement. People can come and go. He's not in a cell. He's not chained. All right. That's how Felix left him. Festus now is in town and is only going to spend a couple of years. He makes a lot of changes, good changes, but it doesn't last long because he's recalled. Some other clown comes in and everything goes right back the way Felix left it, in shambles. Beloved, the next guy who follows Festus, he's the clown that's going to agitate things when the Jewish war breaks out in 66. That's your timeline. Festus was like a little reprieve. He got along with the Jewish authorities. Somewhat peace was restored. Okay? But he was only around for a short time. The next guy that comes in, he's like Felix on steroids. And that causes the Jews to rebel big time, which then forces Nero, listen carefully, to send Vespasian and Titus to Judea to put the lid on the rebellion that breaks out in 66 and will last 3.5 years. There's your timeline. Fascinating. Well, Paul's enemies here kind of nudge Festus because Paul's back in Caesarea. He's in Jerusalem. How about you bring Paul back down here for another trial? But it was a cloak, for they wanted to kill him. Paul, while Paul would be in transit, Acts 25, 4, they would kill him. Festus, however, declines, but made the move, okay, to hear Paul's defense in his own palace, thus causing the religious leaders to follow suit and go back to Caesarea. In the end, Paul makes his appeal to be judged by Caesar. Paul says a few words to Festus, and basically Paul feels the nudge to throw down his ID card. I am a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. This would have been said in Latin. Festus comes back with the same phrase in Latin. Then to Caesar, you shall go. You shall make your appeal. At that point, everything that the Jews had plotted against him has coming to a crash. It comes to a wall. The Jews can do no more now to the Apostle Paul. Their concept of killing him while in transit from Caesarea to Jerusalem is now overturned by Paul claiming his Roman citizenship. Turn with me to Acts 16. This was not the first time that Paul used his Roman citizenship. And I like this because to me it proves that Christians ought not to be gun-shy when it comes to their own citizenship in whatever country that they're in. Everyone who's born in any particular country normally comes with that birth with citizenship rights and certain responsibilities, duties, and privileges that that country may afford or may give to you. Okay? This idea that Christians ought not to be involved in politics, they ought not to vote, they ought not to run for office, beloved, that simply is a cop-out. Christians are light and salt. And that light and salt is not to be hid in the four walls of a church building. It's not to be hid in your home. Light and salt is to be used outside of the shaker, and the flashlight is to shine back and forth. We are to be involved in our culture. Beloved, if the church abandons the culture, which she has been doing for several decades, what happens? Evil men are going to proliferate, and evilness will also proliferate, as it right now in our culture, so many things have come out of the closet these past four years under the present Biden administration that you would have never seen and never heard 50 years ago. It never would have been given anyone's undivided attention. But now, it marches down the street. Now, they do story time with someone dressed up like a freakazoid in the local public school library reading to first graders, looking like an animal, looking like a beast, looking like a pervert. And we praise it. And then they march down the street, sometimes with no clothes. When good men do nothing, evil men will step in. When you create a vacuum, something has to fill the vacuum. And when righteousness abandons the culture and forms that vacuum, Satan, demonic forces, and demonic ideology will fill the cup. And that's the church's fault. Don't blame the politicians. I blame the churches. I blame the mealy-mouthed, yellow-belly pastors who will never lift up their voice and cry out against sin. Acts 16, look at verses 35, when Paul was wrongly handled and beaten. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." Paul and Silas were locked up, beaten, and bloody. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." Now, if Paul was the 21st century Christian, he would kind of feel sorry about getting himself in a jam, and he would have left with his tail between his legs. But notice the Paul of first century Christianity. Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." So that means that Silas must have been a Roman freeborn citizen, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. What is Paul here saying? Well, if the governmental authorities of this wonderful city wrongly beat us, wrongly threw us in a prison, wrongly had us beat, let those bozos come and tell us to leave. But please remind them that they did all this to a Roman citizen. Now, under Roman law, before any Roman citizen was punished, if they deserved punishment, they had to have a trial. That was Roman law. And the only means of execution under Roman law, if an execution was justifiable, was beheading, not crucifixion. Roman citizens were not to be crucified. Beheading was the means of punishment. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. Why? When they heard that they were what? Jews? No. Romans? Yes. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Beloved, they came and they begged them, please leave. Notice, when you do confront government with the facts, they have no other recourse but to tell you what? Leave. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, this was their church there at Philippi, they comforted them and departed. Wow. Acts 22. I'm giving you the two other verses, the two other locations where Paul mentions his Roman citizenship. Was Paul wrong? No. Was he in the right? Yes. Romans 22, look at verse 24. This is when he was apprehended there in the city of Jerusalem, when they nearly killed him. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, that's Fortress Antonia, bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. He wanted to beat Paul. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to beat or scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? Here it is again. He threw down his ID card. Notice, is it right for you to even whip me or beat me? I didn't have a trial. That's what he's saying. That was Roman law privilege for a Roman citizen. When the centurion heard, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed, buddy, what thou doest, for this man is a Roman citizen. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? Paul said, what? Yes. I thought he was a Jew. He was both. He was a Jew who carried an ID card that said, Saul of Tarsus, Roman citizen. And the chief captain answered, wow, what a great sum of money I obtained this freedom. You could buy your freedom. A slave could buy freedom and become a Roman citizen if the slave had enough cash. Notice Paul's trump card. Excuse me, sir. I was freeborn. I didn't pay for it. I was born free. And things changed with that Roman official. I just wanted to show you that. So for those of you taking notes, Acts 16, 35 to 40, Acts 22, 24 to 29 is where the Apostle Paul on two other occasions dropped his Roman ID card on the table. Okay? Just wanted to show you that. So, how about we read now the rest of Acts 25? And I mean, Acts, 25. So all I did was to read verse 13. So the first 12 verses, you have Festus, Paul, and the Jewish authorities. Those three key players. Now, another key player comes into the picture. After certain days, King Agrippa, now this is King Herod Agrippa II. This would be a grandson of King Henry. Man, oh day, Bob. I got King Henry VIII on my mind. Please forgive me. He would be the grandson of King Herod the Great during the time of Jesus' birth. This is one of his grandkids down the line. He is also the last pseudo-king of Israel. Last one. Because AD 70 is coming. And he is the last Herodian king in that line. Thirdly, we learn this from Josephus, Titus, who would eventually become the next Roman Caesar, enlists this king's help to reason with the Jews in the city of Jerusalem during the 3.5-year siege. Titus offered clemency. If they just lay their arms down, he would spare them. He enlists this king to reason with the Jews. And they told Agrippa to take a hike. That's another little bit of history most Christians don't know because they don't read. After certain days, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, she was Jewish, came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So what happens in government parlay? You got a new guy comes in town. And so all the other people who've been there for quite some time, well, let's go see and let's spend a few days there with the new governor, Festus. So Agrippa and his wife show up. What do you think happens? And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. Isn't it amazing that while these guys are, you know, doing the government hobnobbing, whining and dining, eating, drinking, talking, Paul's situation pops up. I got this guy, Paul. He's a leftover from Felix's administration. And those Jews down in Jerusalem, for some reason, this guy has rattled their cage. About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. So let's see if Festus is an honest man. So far, he's telling the truth. To whom I answered, is it not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face? There it is, the trial for a Roman citizen before any verdict is to be made. There's your proof in verse 16. And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Look at verse 16. Festus knew the law. And he just simply relates it to King Agrippa, who would also know the law, telling the Jews, you want me to kill him, or you want to kill him. He's under my protection. He's in my palace. Doesn't he deserve his day in court? Should not evidence be brought forth deserving of some type of punishment, or at least liberty, set him free? It's right there in verse 16. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, showing how fast they wanted to get this done, the religious leaders, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. So far, Festus is telling the truth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations of such things as I suppose. So apparently Festus is assuming they're going to bring up some charge like treason against the state. They brought up stuff about temple sacrifices, Gentiles shaving off the hair and making a vow. That was foreign to Festus, but had certain questions against him of their own what? Superstition. Notice what Festus calls the way. Just another superstition. And of one Jesus, so Jesus' name popped up in all of this, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Festus is saying, when I went to government school, they never taught me anything like a man being put to death and then coming back again from the dead. I wasn't taught anything about that. I was taught about treason, runaway slaves, theft, stealing, bad-mouthing Caesar, rebellion, insurrection, those things I can relate to. But Jesus, Pilate, cross, burial, resurrection, I was not taught anything about that. This was a superstition. Are you with me? Can you kind of feel what's going on? You got King Agrippa. You got Bernice, his Jewish wife. And here's Festus trying to dump all this on, you know, you are supposed to be king of the Jews, you know. Dump this on Agrippa. I wasn't trained how to handle something like this. What do I do with this? And because I doubted of such manner of questions, notice what he's saying. I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and therefore be judged of these matters. Beloved, I think that Festus is a very honest man. Again, as I read to you last week, Josephus said of him, he was a very honorable man, an honest man. Josephus spoke kindly of Festus. He was a man of integrity. I think he's telling King Agrippa the facts. And he says, Agrippa, when I offered Paul to go back down to Jerusalem to be put on trial, then, but when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Beloved, verse 21, the gate, the door, was shut on the Jews having any more interference in the life of Paul. It died right there. Because now the matter was now catapulted to what we would classify today in our world, Caesar Augustus was the Supreme Court of the first century. When you made your appeal as a Roman citizen to that level, everything else below that level stopped. Paul could not be beat. He could not be beheaded. They could do no maltreatment. Paul was now in suspended animation legally. And so Festus says, well then, to Caesar, you must go. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. This must have gripped Agrippa's attention. I want to hear him too. I want to hear him too. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the palace of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. So notice, pomp and ceremony. Beloved, they made a show of this. This was not done like in some back room behind a closed door. There was apparently a very spacious area. Think of it. You had Festus, you had King Agrippa, you had Bernice, and you had all these people, dignitaries, people that probably worked in the palace, front and center. And when the king and his wife came in, beloved, it was with trumpets and bugles and drums and whatever, fanfare, hail to the chief. Beloved, they held back nothing. Great pomp. Great ceremony. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Notice the hate and the venom of the religious leaders. No different than the hate and the venom they had for poor Stephen. The same hate, the same venom they had for Jesus. They had for James, who was also killed under Herod Agrippa I, Acts 12, I believe. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Caesar, I have determined to send him. That's a showstopper for the Jews. It's over. It's over for them. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa. Notice how Festus is showing a little bit of deference to this king. That after examination had, I might have somewhat to write, for it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. To this point, Festus doesn't know what's the crime. So Festus, I think, in desperation, is kind of pinging this to King Agrippa. Maybe you can see through the smoke. Maybe you can see through the clouded mirrors. Maybe you can tell me, what is the crime that would cause the Jews to have such passionate hatred for this man? Notice, in verse 24, also here, crying that he ought not so to live any longer. And beloved, can I say something here? If the powers that be, if the Biden administration and the crowd of LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z to the fifth power, the transgenders, the wokes, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, if they could have their way, they would have the same passionate hatred for you, your God, your book, and your church. The only thing that keeps them from killing you and me is the providence of a compassionate, loving, heavenly Father. And you better keep that in the back of your mind. Okay? They hate you. They despise your God. They despise your Christ. They despise your Bible. They despise everything that you stand for. Just look at the three institutions that they have chosen to destroy: family, government, and church. They hate you. What a passion. Campbell Morgan. Following upon the trial, which is thus ended, there was a consultation with Agrippa. I'm reading from page 511, so follow along. I read slowly. I'm trying to do my best so that I don't get too far ahead of you, so that you can follow. With Agrippa, certain things are revealed in which Festus said to Agrippa, which are interesting. He told Agrippa definitely that the Jews had asked sentence against Paul, that they had attempted to reach him and undoubtedly influence him in order to encompass the death of this man. And with the passion for justice in his heart, which was characteristic of Roman governors, he was in revolt against that attempt on the part of the Jews. So from Campbell's meditations and what he sees and his thoughts, he uses the word revolt. Festus was basically in revolt against the Jews on putting Paul to death, because he must have been trained very properly in legalism or legality. What did he tell Agrippa? I can't put my finger on any charge. I cannot condemn him to death on any charge that I can put my finger on. But he's appealed to Caesar. Now it's out of my hands. But I got to write something to Caesar. What's the charge? I can't lie to Caesar. He told Agrippa that no charge of evil was brought against Paul, such as he had supposed, but only certain questions of their own religion. And the particular word here translated religion is one that might be translated religion or superstition. So your King James translators got it right. Agrippa was a Jew, and so while there was such a touch of courtesy in the word, there was perhaps also an element of contempt. Then he spoke of the matter of supreme foolishness, one Jesus who was dead, whom Paul affirms to be alive. Wow. Now, getting into the next chapter, Campbell has some very, very astute words that we're going to look at next week. Then he came to the last picture, that of Paul before Agrippa and Bernice. This was not a trial. Agrippa had no jurisdiction. Jurisdiction had passed out of the hands of Festus. Caesar, you must go, had set the apostle of Jesus Christ as to an earthly government face to face with the central authority of the world. This was a court function, and a court function withal, provided for the entertainment of Agrippa and Bernice, who had come to stay for a while with Festus. The assembly on this occasion is worth notice. Festus was there. He was the host. Agrippa was a vassal of Rome, and Festus was representative of the imperial purple. Beloved, are you listening? When Paul was standing in front of this particular entourage of people, he had, beloved, a menagerie of people who represented a whole lot of things. Paul was on trial. Christ was on trial. The gospel was on trial. By the side of Agrippa was Bernice. The chief captains were there. That is, all the heads of the military department in Caesarea, the chief officers, the principal men, that is, the civil rulers. Luke says that they gathered with great pomp. We see the glitter, the glamour, and the earthly glory of the world. Front and center, Paul and Jesus on trial. Wow. What did the Old Testament prophesy about when Messiah would come? He would shut the mouths of kings. That is now about to be fulfilled. And what's going to transpire in our next chapter. Beloved, try to get the feel. Try to be a fly on the wall. You got this room jam-packed with soldiers, civil servants, civil leaders, Roman officials, and Festus representing imperial purple, and Agrippa, nothing but a vassal of Caesar. Paul and Jesus now stands before them. Who would imagine that babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, would one day now be standing in front of everything that represented the world at that time, the might, the power, and the glory of the world. And Paul, who represents Jesus, standing there, about to talk to all of that and to everyone that day in audience. Beloved, you may have that opportunity someday. You may be the one that's going to be on trial. You may be standing in front of civil servants or the magistrates of whatever city, whatever state, whatever government. There you will be on trial, representing Jesus. How would you answer their questions? How would you respond to their accusations? How would you fare in their presence? I'll leave you with that thought. Until chapter 26, may God truly bless his word. Amen.